Apostle Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he had a hearing before King Agrippa, who carefully listened to Paul and interrogated him. And he listened to Paul give his defense, and in giving his defense, the Apostle Paul presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then Paul asked King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets? I know you do believe." And King Agrippa responded, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Why is it that so many hear the gospel, profess to accept it as truth indeed? Yes, it's the word of God. So close to the kingdom. But do not truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. Almost persuaded, but not." They come up, as it were, and they look at the treasure. They see its value, but will not take it. Will not give themselves to Christ. In the parable of the great banquet that we just read, Christ deals with this issue of God's invitation. His invitation to sinners to come and to dine. The setting for this parable is found in verse 1 of Luke 14. We read this, "Now it happened as he," that is Jesus, "went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." One of the things we've noticed as we've studied the Gospels and the parables is Jesus was often in homes, even the homes of the Pharisees and the scribes and the publicans, and as well as other sinners. He was out visiting and eating with people and teaching. And here we find that he is at the house of another Pharisee. And there is a dinner, a banquet as it were, for Jesus and others, and they're socializing with him. But one of the things we notice here, that they are actually looking for grounds to condemn him. They are watching to find fault with him. These are not friends. These are enemies of Christ. And they are out to entrap him. They may be entertaining him. They may be making a show of hospitality, but in reality, they're scheming against him. It's the Sabbath, a day of worship and a day of rest. And as they eat, there are again people around, watching, listening. And among them is a sick man, we're told, who has dropsy. Now, that's an old word for what's called edema now. A buildup of fluids, of water, in areas like the feet. Painful. And no cure for it back then. Seeing this man, Jesus asks the Pharisees, the lawyers, we're told, scribes, experts in the Mosaic law, experts. And Jesus asks them, "Well, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" He's asking, "Can I heal this man today, or is it unlawful to do so?" A very simple question, yes or no. You're experts in the law. They were wanting to get Jesus, and Jesus gets them. He's cornered them. They don't know what to say. And they end up, we're told, saying nothing. They keep silent. So Jesus proceeds to heal this sick man and sends him off home healed. And then Jesus notes that invited guests were choosing the best seats for themselves. They're coming and sitting at the head of the table, so to speak. Their concern is about their own prestige, their own honor. And so Jesus speaks to his hosts, verse 12. He says, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Then you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus is speaking to the issue of self-serving hospitality. That is, showing generosity, making a show of loving your neighbor, so to speak. But in reality, doing it for your own advantage. When you show hospitality to people, Jesus says, welcome those that can't pay you back, can't reward you, strangers, that is, Gentiles, those that are at arm's length and kept that way, the poor. Jesus is really stepping all over their feet at this feast, isn't he? He's contradicting their long-held practices. And so as a result, the tension is rising, and there's an anger as well. And the other guests are feeling it. So one of the guests changes the subject. But he does it with an air of piety. He said, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God, like me." Who can argue with that? And Jesus doesn't. Unlike the publicans and the sinners and the outcasts and the Gentiles, the Pharisees thought themselves so good that they would be the few that are at that banquet table in glory. They, almost alone, would be eating with God in the kingdom. And they had no understanding of the ancient covenant promises with Abraham, that he would be a blessing to all nations, or what God promised through the prophet Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 8. "And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, the rebuke of his people, and he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." But jumping off from this man's comment, this self-serving comment, the one to change the subject, Jesus goes from a banquet of the connected in Jerusalem to the feast of God that God is preparing as promised by the prophet Isaiah centuries before. And this is the setup to the parable that he gives of the great banquet, the banquet in heaven. The issue is that of salvation. If you get to the core, the issue that Jesus is dealing with, who will be saved? Who will be seated at that banquet in heaven? The story is that of a wealthy man who plans a great social event. He invites everyone that's connected in town. All the wealthy, all the important people are asked to attend. Anyone who counts is invited. It's announced long in advance, so there'll be no conflicts with scheduling. Now, in Jesus' day, the practice was that an invitation for such an event would be sent out sometime before the event. And a servant would deliver the invitation, and the invited guest would respond yes or no to the servant at that point. An acceptance was a firm commitment. It was an obligation. And the host would know exactly who was coming and could plan accordingly. Well, the story as Jesus tells it, the time comes when all is ready, the banquet is here, and the host sends his servant out a second time to summon the guests to the banquet. But in unison, the guests all make excuses for not being able to attend. There's first the real estate buyer. Well, he's unable to come because he must check out some land that he's purchased. Verse 18. Well, this would clearly not be true. No one would buy a piece of land, especially in the Middle East, without knowing every square foot of it. He would know the land's conditions. He would know where the springs and the wells were, and he'd know what kind of trees were on it. He'd have checked all of these things out before he'd ever negotiated a price. He would also know the human history of the land. Who owned the land? How long? How many generations did they have it in the family? He'd even know the profits it had produced. So the idea that he would buy property and then have to go and see it was just an excuse not to come to the banquet. So it's not only a lie, it's a disrespectful lie. Because the host would know full well it was a lie. He's intentionally showing disrespect to the host. Well, the cattle buyer, he cancels as well because he had to test his oxen. Another feeble excuse. Any market that had cattle and oxen for sale would have a field right next to it where you could take the oxen out and do some plowing and see that they did what they were supposed to do. No one would buy a team of oxen without making certain that they were healthy and able to do the work that he was buying them to do. But do you notice Jesus makes it even more intense? Not just a team of oxen. He's bought five teams of oxen. Clearly, another transparent lie and insulting. This guest was saying that these animals are more important to him than his relationship with a host. And so he can't come. Finally, there's the bridegroom who must see to his wife. Verse 20. So we could give the benefit of the doubt and assume that he'd been recently married. But the wedding wasn't that day. It would have been sometime in the past. So this also is an empty excuse, even rude. Yesterday, I said I would come, but this afternoon, I'm busy with a woman. And she's more important to me than you are. So I'm not coming. He doesn't even ask to be excused, do you notice? As the others did. He just says, I cannot come. Again, a discourteous response that infuriated the host. So the host knows these excuses are all false. That the invited guests really are not interested in coming to his feast. So he sends his servants out to invite those who are excluded from proper society. The outcast, the sick, the needy, the blind. But there's still room. So he commands that the servants go out and go out into the highways, go out to the roads and bring in the strangers and anyone you can get. The strangers, those outside the community. He's talking about Gentiles. He's talking about those that are excluded by proper Jewish society because salvation is of the Jews. In the Old Testament, you had to become a Jew in order to be saved. And so without the original guests, the host fills his house. Now these listeners of Jesus, as they hear this parable, are people that are steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They might not know the God of Abraham, but they know the scriptures. They would easily identify the background of this story in Isaiah. You see, the messianic feast has been announced by God throughout the ages, by the prophets, and the Jews and the religious leaders are all the invited guests. Now they are told the Lord's banquet is ready. But they have a stream of excuses for not attending. And they're mere excuses because they're not really interested in the Lord's banquet. The reality is these religious teachers, these Pharisees, these experts in the law of Moses, these Sadducees, they all love their own interests, their own concerns, more than they loved God. They desired wealth. They desired position more than God's favor. They loved the pleasures of the world more than their king. Just like these guests in the parable. Scripture says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. The Jews were the favored guests, invited to the divine feast of the living God. The servants of God, his prophets, down through the ages, announced the banquet and gave details as to its time and place. We could go down this road, but think about it. Daniel, for example, the prophet, hundreds of years before, gave the exact date of Christ's arrival. Micah, the exact city. And on it goes with the prophets. And then the servant himself, Jesus, came and announced that the time had come. The banquet is here. But the invited guests wanted nothing to do with him. They didn't want to attend the Father's banquet. And they disrespected the Lord, the King's servant, with foolish excuses. So Christ invited the outcasts, the sinners, the publicans, the lepers, the poor, even the Gentiles, all to fill the banquet hall in the kingdom of God. And the self-righteous, the self-important, were not and will not be included. Well, the implications of this parable go beyond that of God's day, of Christ's day. It reminds us that first, God provides complete salvation. Did you notice this is not a potluck? The guests don't bring their own contributions, their own favorite foods. God's guests bring nothing to God's banquet. The host provides it all. Peter says this in 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We should also note that the invitation to all to come to the banquet is for all. God invites any who come to attend the supper. See, if anyone is not at the banquet, it's not because they weren't invited. Again, Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. There's no entrance charge to this great banquet. The gospel invitation is broad and it's free. God invites every sinner to come and dine with Him. God invites those who are unworthy, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the outcast, the rejected. You see, Jesus is a Savior not just of the well, but of the sick. Jesus is the Savior not of the righteous, but of the unrighteous, of sinners. He came to seek and to save those that are lost, He said. There is no one who is too sinful to be found by Jesus Christ. This parable speaks to the issue of our affections. For today, people, both religious church members as well as unchurched and the unsaved, can love their own interests, their own comfort, their own pleasures more than they love God. Excuses are made, but they are really not interested in fellowship with God. You know, sometimes even lawful things, good things, can draw us away from God. Real estate, land, livestock, marriage, they're all good things, necessary things. But when they take precedence over God, when they become loved more than God is loved, they become dangerous. Jesus says this directly in Luke chapter 14, verse 25. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ demands first place. We are to love the Lord our God before all else, with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. True disciples of Jesus Christ love their Lord more than all the world has to offer, even good things. True disciples of Christ respond, I am invited to eat bread in the kingdom of God, and I will attend that banquet at any cost, even the cost of my life. This parable also is a reminder that we are to take the gospel not to the righteous, but to the unrighteous, to the wicked, to sinners, to outcasts, to the needy. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. We need to take the gospel of the kingdom to every creature. As servants of the King, it's our duty, it's our joy to go out and invite the poor and the hungry to the banquet of Jesus Christ. The gospel is to be preached universally. It's interesting, in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, we read these things. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Now John is looking at this multitude in heaven in glory. It's a multitude that no one could number. Of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. You see, we are to invite all races, all economic levels, the physical, the mental, outcasts. We are to compel sinners to come, verse 23. By the way, this verse was used to justify the Inquisition. We must compel them to truth, right? Even if we put them to death in the process. But that's not what Christ is intending here. Actually, this is a picture of effectual calling. As the Spirit of God does compel and draw and call sinners to Christ. We invite. But only God can draw sinners. Jesus said this in John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. What you as a disciple of Christ are to do is to persist. You are to persist in pressing the claims of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Sinners must be invited, and must be invited with urgency to the Lord's banquet. Eternity is at stake. One final thought. It's a warning. Do not be indifferent to God's call. Christ's kingdom, though large, very large, will one day be full. Every seat at the banquet table will be taken. The full number of the elect completed. The invitations will cease. The door will be closed. You remember Noah preached repentance 120 years. And then he stopped preaching, and the scripture says that God closed the door. And the storms came. And those that had rejected the invitation were destroyed. Today is the day of salvation. You cannot presume upon tomorrow. Have you accepted Christ's invitation to the great banquet that he is preparing even now?